Well, we have been on a journey in the Old Testament for several weeks now, and we've been studying the names of God, and we have found that God purposely revealed who He is, His character, and His nature to us through His chosen names. And I want to take a brief look back this morning at some of them. The first name was Elohim, and that's the first name that we see translated as God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. And Elohim expresses a general idea of God's greatness and glory, while at the same time containing the idea of creative and governing power, of an omnipotence and sovereignty. And we found out as we look further that God's desire was and is that we know Him as a great and powerful God, but we know Him far beyond just His might and His power, that He wants us to understand and to know His nature and character. We looked at the name Jehovah, and we said that Jehovah is different from Elohim. It's often translated Lord, or is translated Lord, and it means the self-existent one who is powerful and lives eternally. And then Elohim, as we said, is a general name of God concerned with the creation and preservation of the world, that is His works. As Jehovah, He is the God of revelation, expressing Himself and who He is in His essential moral and spiritual attributes. We said that Jehovah is always Lord in all capital letters, and we also looked at the name Lord that is translated Adonai, which is Lord of all or Master of all. And we've looked in depth at what those different names meant. We saw that Elohim also pronounced Himself as El Shaddai, a name that means Almighty God. His power and might is beyond comparison. God appears to Abram, promising that He will confirm His promise to Abram and Sarai that a son will be born to them, a son that will begin to be the beginning of a covenant with God and man. And He proclaims, God proclaims to Abraham that He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And He is powerful enough to fulfill His promise. He not only is El, as an Elohim, He is El Shaddai. And we said that Shaddai signifies one who nourishes, supplies, and satisfies. And we looked in depth at what that means, that God is able to do that. And we, as we move forward, we found that God was revealing Himself, His nature, and His character in what we call His compound names. Jehovah, and another name, and Jehovah Rohi was the first one we looked at. And David penned Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. And we said a shepherd watches over his flock and knows his flock intimately, and he protects his flock and knows them personally. He goes after the predators before they get there. So He watches over, He nourishes, He protects, and He goes ahead of you to attack the predator, if you will. And so Jehovah Rohi provides, protects, and nourishes. And we found out, as God revealed Himself to man through His compound names, that man revealed Himself to God and to each other as well. God rescues man and Israel from Egyptian bondage, promises them to be their God if they obey, seek after Him, reflect His holiness, be His people, and He will provide, He will protect, He will nurture. And so we saw that God's people, Israelites, they cycle through rebellious seasons against God. They rebel, they repent, they come back to Him, they rebel again, they repent, and it goes back and forth, and we see this over and over again. And over time, we saw that Jehovah, in His goodness and patience, had raised up pious kings to try to turn the people back towards Him. And for periods of time it would work, but it did not stop this downward trend of immorality. Not unlike what we just spoke about a few months ago before the beginning of the service, the downward trend of immorality in our own country. Godly kings would come and institute sweeping reforms and spiritual renewal for a time, but then they would be succeeded by an ungodly and wicked king. We looked at the prophet Jeremiah. He lived during the time of Israel's rebellion. And the rebellion created a subsequent captivity, and it resulted in them serving other gods. So they got caught up in the place they were, and they got captive because of their rebellion against God, and they wound up serving other gods. And their land was full of oppression and violence, political intrigue and unrest. And Jehovah had all these warnings. Jeremiah from Jehovah had all these warnings, and they went unheeded. And God's messengers and prophets were mocked and despised, including Jeremiah. And so God, through Jeremiah, promised a coming Savior, Jehovah Tissidkenu. He came to Jeremiah during a time of unstable spiritual condition of the people and the rulers. Listen to that statement again, that Jehovah sent Jeremiah to the people during a time of unstable spiritual condition of the people and the rulers. We could choose a revival in this country, amen? They had spiraled downward morally, and the only possible end was disaster. And so we looked at Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and following. And behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And we understand that true righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. When we accept Christ and his finished work on the cross, we become his righteousness. He cleanses us from sin and makes us in right standing before God. And so God began to proclaim that he was bringing Jehovah Tissidkenu, the righteous one. Now, let's look at the compound names of God. Was Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. And as we looked at that, we saw that God miraculously rescued his people from Egyptian bondage. And as he separated the waters of the Red Sea, they go through in dry ground, only to look back and see Pharaoh's army, what? Get filled up with the water as God sent the waters back. And so the Israelites rejoice and they head out towards the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. And they see all this God doing this miracles and they're overjoyed and they praise God and sing and begin to march towards their new home. And we said as they began to march, they went one day, all these people, well over 2 million people with their livestock and all their belongings, and are marching towards the promised land. And they go one day with no water, and they go 2 days with no water. They go 3 days in no water, and they come upon water on the third day, the place called Marah, but the water's there, but it's so bitter that they can't drink it. And so rather than seek God for help, they complain and lose trust in Moses and God. And they go, we said, from victory and freedom to high expectations. They finally found water to great disappointment. They couldn't drink the water to heavy discouragement. They have this downward trend. And we said that's a pattern we can all relate to when things don't go way our way in our life. We get our eyes off of God and our circumstances. So we see them crying out to God, or Moses rather crying out to God in their rebellion. And we looked at Exodus 15. So he, Moses, cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it in the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, saying, and said, if they diligently heed the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I had brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. For I am the Lord who heals you, Jehovah Rapha, one of God's wonderful and great promises. It's one of his revealing names. And as we journey through life towards our eternal promised land, we do so in a fallen world. A fallen world that presents many opportunities to become sick and or diseased. Jehovah Rapha promises to be your healer. And every compound name of God reveals more of who he is. And every compound name of God will require faith on our part to trust him in it. We understand who God proclaims him to be, himself to be. We need to trust him in it. Our fallen world gives us opportunities to become sick, and our Jehovah Rapha promises to heal us. Our fallen world is consistently and continually working at robbing of us our peace as well. And we struggle to find peace in this crazy world we live in. And we saw the book of Judges speaks of a time where God's people had no peace. They were living in the promised land without enjoying the promised blessings, the milk and honey, the wheat and barley, the peace and prosperity. They were under relentless attack from their enemies. The enemies they should have subdued them, sweeping over their land, reaping what Israel had sown, stealing everything that they had. They drove them into caves and rocks. They were hiding. They had nothing left. Enemy would steal all their livestock. kill anything they could not take. Literally, there was nothing left for them to live on. The promised land became their nightmare, and for good reason. They had turned their backs on the Lord. And so we found a man named Gideon hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat, and the angel of the Lord appears to him. And God encourages this timid man to take a small amount of people and go and conquer this land and an overwhelming enemy. And so Gideon prepares a sacrifice, wanting to be assured that this is God. He prepares a sacrifice for him, brings it back to the angel of the Lord. The Lord tells him to put it on a rock. The angel of the Lord takes a staff that's in his hand. He touches the meat and the rock. Fire comes out of the rock and consumes the meat and the bread. It's just a miraculous thing that God does. And so Gideon is emboldened and encouraged, and he builds an altar for God, and he called the place, "The Lord is peace." Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. And all throughout the Bible, God is calling us to peace, a peace only found in Christ. And then last week, we turned our looks again, we turned our look back to the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we saw that Jehovah comes before Abram and establishes this eternal covenant with him, one that we require a son to fulfill. And Abraham and his wife Sarah are well in their years, and we know the story, and Sarai is barren. So God promises this covenant, and he leaves, if you will. He comes back many years later, and soon after the second visitation, their son Isaac is born. Isaac's around 15 years old. We looked at this in depth. God tells Abram, now Abraham, to go to a mountain and sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham and Isaac go to the mountain, and at the last minute, God intervenes, provides a ram for the sacrifice. Abraham calls the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, that God will provide. And we looked at all the promises in Jehovah Jireh, and we saw that there's so much promise in Jehovah Jireh, and we looked at what it really meant, and it's not only that God provides, that he will see ahead and provide. He looks ahead and brings provision for us. And so we said that whenever God's people found themselves in a crisis, typically from their own rebellion, when they sought God, he not only met their need, but he revealed more of who he is to them. So maybe they did create this crisis, and God comes along and says, "I'm going to not only meet your need, I'm going to show you more of who I am." A few minutes ago, we spoke about the bitter waters of Marah. And Marah came just a few days walking on the journey to the promised land. The children of Israel, then, scripture would tell us, they went from Marah, where the water was bitter, and they moved on to Elim, the place of refreshing rest. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up here this morning. And watch where they journey to here in this scripture, Exodus 16. And they journeyed from Elim. Now, we went from Marah to Elim, and Elim was this place of refreshing and rest and water and provision and trees. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Fairly quick into their marching towards the promised land. So it was here that they murmured against Moses because they had no food. They longed for the flesh pots of Egypt. They wanted to go back, even though they were in slavery. They had provision, they thought, and they didn't see who God really was. They forgot about their bondage and slavery. They complain, they murmur. And so Jehovah appears to them in a cloud of glory and begins to feed them with what we know is called manna in the wilderness. And so they go from there, they go from this wilderness of sin, and they come to a place called Rephidim, and when they get there, there is no water. Exodus 17. Marah, the waters were bitter. Now they come here, and there is no water at all. And so what do? We should know by now, right? Forgetting the previous miracles and provision of Jehovah, they once again murmur against Moses and God. Once again, Moses cries out to God. God tells him to take this rod that he's been using, called the rod of God, if you will, and strike a rock. And out of the rock, water comes. Water that would feed 2 million people and all their livestock. God continues to prove himself trustworthy. And so they go through that experience. They get the water out of the rock after complaining again. And then they come to an experience that occasioned God to reveal himself in his next name, if you will, Jehovah Nissi. And Israel soon found out that there were more enemies than hunger and thirst. The Amalekites came and attacked them at Rephidim. Now, the Amalekites were descendants of Amalek, a grandson of Esau, and they were extremely numerous and extremely powerful. And they come and they overwhelm Israel and begin to attack them. They had no fear of God. They opposed God and Israel in every way possible. And the Israelites, mind you, were worn out, weary, unarmed, very little supplies. And these people come and attack them. So Moses tells Joshua to take a few men and go out and fight them. The story is a fascinating story. And Joshua and the men head out, and Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, go up on a hill. And Moses raises his rod, the rod of God, as the men fight. It's a wonderful story. I encourage you to read it this week. So as long as Moses holds up this rod, Israel prevails. But his arm gets tired. How long do you have to hold up a rod for how long, you know? So they sit him on a rock, and his arm gets tired. And they keep holding up, and every time he lowered the rod, the Israelites began to lose. So Aaron and Hur hold his arm up. They stand on each side of him. They hold up this rod of God, and Joshua and his men win the battle. So Moses recognizes that God wrought the victory. And so whenever he held up the rod of God, it represented the power and presence of God. Get that, what that he was saying? And back then, this rod often was considered a banner. They had always, not that his rod was decorated, but they were decorated rods. They would call him the banner. And whenever he held up this banner, if you will, it represented the power and presence of God. And so in Exodus 17, it says, "And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.'" Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And Israel's experience of battle is the analogy of our spiritual warfare. Scripture makes it clear that we're in a war with Satan. When the Israelites entered a land that represented freedom to them, there was warfare to be had. They came out of the bondage of the Egyptians into the freedom of the promised land, but they had still had some fighting to do. We came out of the bondage of sin and accepted Christ and are washed clean and made righteous. But we're going to have a warfare, aren't we? That's when Satan has a problem with you. We have been set free in Christ, and we have an enemy. And the lesson learned in Jehovah Nissi is that we cannot win this battle on our own strength. The rod that Moses held was a symbol of God's presence and power. What does the New Testament tell us here? Ephesians 6. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," but you could say we do wrestle, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We've spoken many times over the years about our victory over Satan and his demons and our authority we have over him in Christ. And so we see this lesson in Jehovah Nissi that we're in a battle, but we can't do it on our own. And James 4 tells us as believers, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We have great promises of authority over the evil one, but it comes in our submission to Christ and his continual submitting to God in our life. And Jehovah Nissi declares to you that he is your banner. He is your victory over evil. So as we walk through a world that is full of evil, as we walk through this world that we are to be the light of Christ, we are to shine brightly, we know that we have victory over the evil in Christ. God's power and presence resides with you when you remain submitted to him. So therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We may have warfare in this fallen world, but we're not alone. Christ with you and Christ in you. And if you really want to get the essence of the revealed compound names of God, is this continual promise of the presence of God. That he is there to provide and to nurture and to protect and do whatever you need, but he is there. Jehovah is there, his promised, reassuring presence. And if anything, man has a hunger for the presence of God. Israel was no different. Nathan Stone writes this: "The uniqueness and glory of Israel's religion as contrasted with the religions of the surrounding nations, had always been the presence of a holy God dwelling in their midst. This was in striking contrast to the surrounding nations, whose worship was as cruel and as licentious as their gods. It began to separate them. It began to say, here's what's different about Israel. A holy God resides with them. A recurring biblical theme throughout the Word of God is God's reassuring presence. Jehovah promised his presence among his people from the very beginning. He sends them out. He tells Moses, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. And we see many references to the angel Jehovah, and it's a reality of God's presence. I'm sending my presence before you. And we see at times when Moses pleads with God to continue with them, despite the people's great sin and provocation, God still stay with us, be with us. And God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And watch what Moses says. Exodus 33:15. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Isn't that a wonderful attitude to have? If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us any further. Lord, if your presence is not with me in this one, where I'm going, I'm not going. I want to go where you're leading me, but you've got to come with me. I got to go with you. We got to be in this together, and that's what he's saying. And so God's people would sin against him, and they would repent, and they would sin again. And every time they did, they wound up under the control of their enemies, under bondage. And in their bondage, hope would be lost. And that's the picture of sin in reality, isn't it? That no matter what you call it, no matter how you try to decorate it up and say it's okay, that sin is bondage, and in bondage, all hope is eventually lost. And so we have this morning the last revealed. We look at Jehovah Nissi, but there was a last revealed Jehovah name of God in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Ezekiel. It's not the last book in the Old Testament, that's Malachi, but in Ezekiel, we see the last revealed name of God, the last promise of Jehovah, who he is, and it's in the last book, the last verse of Ezekiel, the very last of it. Ezekiel began his prophecies at a time when Israel was at its lowest, spiritually and nationally. The strength and glory of earlier years had long disappeared. Ezekiel had uttered his prophecies while in captivity. He urged the people, return to God. Even though you're in captivity, return to God. Eventually, Israel fell completely. It was under control of the Babylonian Empire. In the 25th year of captivity, in 14 years after Jerusalem had fallen completely and the temple had been destroyed, Israel's spirit was broken. Stone writes this, it appears they had been delivered from bondage in Egypt only to go into bondage and Babylon. Picture where these people were. Everything they knew and remembered about their beloved Jerusalem only highlighted how far they had slid. It was all gone. They hungered for some vestige of hope, some promise of relief, and a return to God's presence. A return to this reassuring presence of God. So Ezekiel hears from God and brings a prophecy of hope and a promise of restoration to the land and of the people. He prophesies of a new Jerusalem and a new temple where once again they will worship Jehovah. In the closing verse of the book of Ezekiel, we find this. And he's speaking about this temple that they will build, and eventually they'll do this. And they give him all the dimensions and how to do it. And then the closing verse says this. The distance all around will be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on will be The Lord Is There. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. When you are far away from God, he always wants to call you back to where he is, back to his presence. How many of you have heard this expression over the years, if God seems distant, guess who moved, right? The Lord is there. So this promise to Israel is, this is where the Lord is, and God is calling you back. Now, we know that the final restoration of Israel is yet to come. We looked at that in our end time series. We know that there was a time coming. We know there was a temple that would be built. There will be no sacrifices, though Israel now thinks there will be, but Christ will live and rule and reign there. And we know that. So we know it's coming, but we also know where God is right now and where his promised presence is. The fullness of the presence of God is found in Jesus Christ. Through our salvation experience, God lives within us. And we know as believers this here, 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah is there. I mean, if you look throughout the Word of God, God promises his presence. He's calling you to his presence. Where else do you find hope? Where else do you find peace? Where else do you find reassurance? Where else do you find wisdom? Where else do you find direction? Where else do you find the knowledge of God and the peace of God and the beauty of God and the serenity of God, but in the presence of God? He's always calling you and me back to his presence. We look forward to new heaven and a new earth. We look forward to an eternal home. There is no adversary. There is no curse. There is no evil. There is no sorrow. And the presence of God is literally the light of the city. And we look forward to that. And God says, that's where I will be. And he promises that hope. But he tells us right now that I'm with you. My presence can go with you. In the meantime, in your journey in life, God is for you. He's not against you. He's with you. And he's always calling you back to his presence. I invite the worship team to come forward. And as they're coming forward, if you've drifted from God, he's calling you back to his presence, back to where he is in light and truth and forgiveness and restoration. If you know somebody that's not serving God, call on Jehovah Shammah to call him back. If you're not serving God, you've drifted, he's calling you into his presence. If you know somebody that doesn't know God or did know God, but they're not serving God, don't you think Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, will call them, say, come into my presence. Draw them back. Song of Songs says, he brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. We saw Jehovah Nissi, our banner, who was our victory in God. Jehovah Shammah, victory in God's presence. So as we stand this morning to worship God, ask him to come back. Ask him to come into your life fully. Repent if you need be, but he's calling you back to his presence. So let's stand and worship our God. And if you need to come to the altar for some reason, and just come forward. If you want to bring somebody that you love to the altar of God and say, Lord, draw them back to your presence. Every one of us knows somebody that maybe served God and they're not serving him like he should be. Just call on Jehovah Shammah. Lord, draw them into your presence. Create a hunger for them to know you. Let's worship our God.
Amen. Let's